Good morning. Welcome to our study once again of the book of 1 Samuel. And we're in chapter 26, so if you want to open your Bible to that, then you'll be ready as we jump into the study. Personally, I love youth culture. I've always loved studying it. For 14 years, I was a youth pastor. And even when I came here to Missouri, I did youth work for a very long time. And I never grow tired of it. And I like to know what they're into. I like to know what makes them tick. I like to know the different trends, the different fads that are going on. And something that has lasted for a while that I just never was able to get the knack for, even back when it first started. If you can remember back in the days when video games first started, you had to go to an arcade, you had to put quarters into a machine, and I was never any good at it. The friends that I had that started having an interest in it, they would play Pong, they would play Ms. Pac-Man, they would play Asteroids, they'd play all these different games, and every one of them I was just horrible at. And so by the time the shift was made where consoles could be in homes and it was something that people could invest in, I was just too old for it, that me personally. And I just wasn't any good. But when my kids had an interest in it, I wanted to be there. I wanted to understand. It also helped me in discussions with youth from all over the place. And we would play things like Mario Kart or Tetris or different things along those lines. My oldest would love to play the games like Rainbow Six and GoldenEye. And my youngest has really become proficient with video games. Well, hearing about the different characters that are in many of them, there was this one that I want to talk about this morning. And that is this guy named Leroy Jenkins. Now, that may mean nothing to you, but back in about 2005, this character was someone that became very well known. Just take a look at him, all right? And if you were to look up Leroy Jenkins, you would see memes, you would see jokes, and it all goes back to this character in the midst of a game called World of Warcraft, where there's a bunch of guys and they're setting up a situation where they're going to storm a castle or storm something that they need to attack and win against. And what I hear about Leroy Jenkins, because I've watched it, and I can't show you the video because the language of how people respond to what happens is this. Listen to this. The character became popular in 2005 from his role in a viral video of game footage where, having been absent during his group's discussion of a meticulous plan, Leroy returns and ruins it by charging straight into combat, shouting his own name. A video which captured the character's antics subsequently went viral and became an internet meme. So what happened is, they're all planning, he shows up, he listens for a little bit, but they're getting ready to attack, and they've got a plan. But Leroy, instead of waiting for that, charges the door and just yells at him, "Leroy Jenkins!" And he just attacks. And you hear all of his teammates, all of the people that are his allies, just cussing him out and completely frustrated with him because you basically went off script and you went with your own plan. That is Leroy Jenkins. And it's humorous, except if that's how you do life. And you gotta think, David, with his people that are surrounded. Remember, these are disgruntled people. These are depressed people. These are people in debt. And he has to take care of them. He's been feeding them. He's been the guy in charge. He's had opportunity after opportunity to make bad decisions when it comes to Saul. He's been chased by Saul through the wilderness for a very long time. And we come to 1 Samuel 26, and we start seeing some things that are pretty familiar. In fact, 1 Samuel 26 looks so much like 1 Samuel 24 that some people think it's the same story told two different ways. But it isn't, because there are differences in what has happened and what's going on. One is where Saul comes into a cave into David's camp, and this David comes into Saul's camp. Okay, so there's many different differences in that story. But let me read to you from F.B. Meyer, who's this old preacher, old commentator on David. Live on the divine purpose. Be not eager for thyself, but only that God's work should be done. It is certain that he will take care of thy interests if thou carest for his. Calm thyself as a weaned child. Rest thee, sit thee still, and trust. God is working out the plan of thy life. Thou canst not hurry him. It will only expend the energy of thy soul to no purpose if thou allowest its fever to consume thee. In his own time, the best time, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And so we see F.B. Meyer exhorting us, because we've watched David and how he's responded. And the temptation sometimes is to be Leroy Jenkins, to just barge in, not think, I'm just going to go ahead. And God is saying, calm down, rest in me. I've got a plan. When the time comes to act, you'll act, but know that I'm in charge. Know that I'm taking care of this. So let's pray and then get into this time again together. Father, we need you more than we realize. We need you. And I'm asking you, Lord, to help. I'm asking you, as many are listening to this today, many are watching this today, and they carry heavy burdens. And there's voices in their ear, there's voices in their mind that say, act on this. This makes sense. And you're once again using this person named David to teach us what king-like living looks like. And so I'm asking you, Father, to help each and every one here today. Help us to learn through this lesson through David, and ultimately point us to the perfect shepherd king from Bethlehem. And we'll thank you ahead of time right now for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes, the point number one is give attention to the constraint. Give attention to this constraint. Remember, Saul is once again chasing David. A couple chapters ago, he was in tears. He was acting like he was not going to, he was done chasing him. But all of that is meaningless. It's another reminder that emotional decisions can last, but a lot of times they don't last. Until the heart is changed, this is what can happen. So look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul arose, went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So here we go again. David had already been in Ziph, and the men of Ziph had betrayed him once before, back in chapter 23. So why does he go back? And there's no answer given concerning that. But we can see his mindset. If you were to turn to Psalm 54, what it says in the superscription, and I've said it before, but I'll say it again for those that may have not heard this. The superscription, which is what is above the psalm starting, is inspired also. So there's reasons why it says, to the choir master. with stringed instruments. So David, the amazing poet, songwriter, puts this song out. It's a maskil of David. So this is a song that's going to teach. And it says, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? So here's the story that is the basis of this song. And we love to learn the story behind songs. Look at the beginning of verse 1 of Psalm 54. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. And so you see him at the beginning feeling hopeless. Then he says those things that are hopeless, and then he says, Selah, stop and think about that. And as he stops and thinks about that, he turns in his thinking and starts putting his hope and trust in God. This is what we need. This is what we need to hear. I'll tell you, men are curious about thoughts. They always want to know the motive behind things. We see that on those crime shows. Why did somebody do what they do? Well, sometimes we'll never know. But God is more interested in our hearts. And here David is writing this poetry to the Lord. It's inspired by the Lord. He's praising the Lord passionately, even while he is doing something that didn't make sense logically. And so we have Saul here, verse 2, bringing 3,000 chosen men to look for David. And that doesn't make sense, because didn't we just hear him cry? Didn't we just hear him say, I understand that you're going to be king, but he's turned. But you and I need to realize Saul could have taken 30,000 men. He could have taken 300,000 men, and he would still lose because God was with David. And you and I need to remember that. If God is with us, we're a majority. But make sure that we're with God. Let's not go in, Leroy Jenkins, go in without understanding what his plan is, what his will is. Let's keep going here in the chapter here. Verse 3. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakalah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. So David's no dummy. David's done warfare. David, you think about this. David is a Renaissance man before Leonardo da Vinci. He's good at everything. That's maybe another reason why it drove Saul nuts. Saul's handsome, he's tall, he's got all these things, and then this other guy comes along, and it's like, why is this guy so popular? Well, this guy, he can shepherd, he can kill animals, so he's a great hunter, he's a great warrior, he defeats a giant that you can't beat. Saul, you should have been the one out there. He's a musician. He's a poet. I could keep going on. We see later he's an incredible king. But God is using each of these things to prepare him to be all that he can be. You think how arrogant this guy could have been. And that's what got him in trouble, as we look later in 2 Samuel. But when he understood where he came from, he understood his roots, he understood it was God that had a heart toward him, that's what changed him. So the last time David encounters Saul, he heard Saul say, David, I've done wrong and I shouldn't have been chasing you. You're a greater than I am. But maybe Saul had changed, but David still sent out spies to check on him. And he finds out that Saul, once again, is very Saul-y. He's very much himself again. He's back to his old stuff. Let's look at verse 5. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. So you got to see, man, Saul, David's eyes, I guess, as a hunter, as a warrior, able to throw a stone like he did. See, this, he has incredible eyes. He's looking in the midst of 3,000 men. In the middle there is Saul. Saul doesn't trust anything, and he can't blame him. He's thinking that he's going to be safe with 3,000 men around him. He's in the center of the camp. And David decides to take the initiative and become the hunter rather than the hunted. Look at verse 6, the first part. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" A dictator, by the way, says go. A leader says, let's go. And David is a true leader. So he pulls aside these two. He pulls aside Ahimelech, a Hittite, and that is a pedigree that would be questionable, but God. And we never hear about him again. We never hear about these different characters sometimes, but at certain times they step in. And then we have Abishai, who's a relative of David. It's his nephew. And we see them, we see him asking a question to both of them. It's important who you pick to work with. And David is wise enough to pull people aside that he believes should help him. And look what Abishai says at the end of verse 6. "I'll go down with you." I love that. So David, verse 7, and Abishai went to the army by night. You think about the guts that this took. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." Boy, this Abishai just has confidence. I love seeing that. So the second time, it would seem that God had given David an opportunity to get rid of his enemy. I mean, this is logically how we can think about handling problems, how situations arise. And when people are in the mix, it changes the dynamic of decisions. Because this is a soul. This is a person. This isn't just something. But this wasn't an opportunity. It was a test for David to prove whether he would take things into his own hands or wait on the Lord. And you got this spear, the same spear that had been thrown at David. You think about the memories that come with that. And instead of telling David to do it, Abishai says, "I'll take care of this." And the confidence of this young man, I'll do it in one stroke. Boom, he's dead, it's done. Problem solved. It's all over. I won't have to do this a second time. This is how we got this. And if you're hearing that, and it's the second time, you're like, "Oh, maybe this is what God wants me to do." But David is a man of conviction. He's led by that. I want you to think about that when it comes to sin. You're on a diet. And people have had you over, and they've invited you to this meal. And it's just a great meal. And you've eaten it. And now they bring out the dessert, and it is the best looking dessert, and it's what you love. But you're going to be strong because you've taken your diet seriously. You don't want to be gluttonous. And you love these people, but you know, I've got to take a stand here. And so you do. You say no. And you're watching others, and in your heart, you're like, I'm pretty good. I'm so good that I didn't say yes to this thing that I could have said yes to, but I didn't, because I know I need to hold true to this. And then a little time goes by, and it's offered to you again. And the thought crosses your mind of rewarding yourself for saying no early. You think about the logic of that. But that's what temptation does. That's what happens when we start playing with that kind of stuff. And so you give in because I was good last time. It was only a few minutes ago. But you can rationalize so much so that say no to yourself. This is what happens. And so you got to think that as Abishai is whispering this to David, a bunch of thoughts are going through his mind. And he had to resolve early on what he's resolved to say, the conviction that he lives with, the what he holds to, what he believes. And look at verse 9. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." You see, sometimes danger comes to us not only from some unspiritual enemy like Saul, but from overzealous friends like Abishai. David knew Saul was still the anointed instrument in God's hand to work in his life. Therefore, he wisely refused Abishai's offer to kill Saul. You see, David trusts that God will take care of this. And this is a lesson that he may have learned last chapter when it comes to Nabal. I want you, you understand, I'm a lot like Abishai. I sometimes have advice for the king in how he should handle things. Think about that picture of Abishai talking to David, me talking to the Lord. I've got this figured out. This is what needs to be your will. I know you got your will, but this needs to be your will. And that king knows every option. And I need to fall in line with him instead of instructing him on what he should do. Point number two, give attention to the call. Look at verse 12. So David took the spear. Now, did you look back at verse 11? But take now the spear. He tells Abishai to do it. So David took the spear. It's almost like, oh, I better not have him take the spear. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head. And they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. That's what made it possible. God made it possible for them to walk into the camp. That's what makes it possible for you and me to do amazing things in the power of Christ. God can summonex all these people. God can put, yeah, he can do it. God can do anything. And if he's in the plan, it's all good. And so David steps out in faith and trust. But the bottom line is, God's the one that takes care of things. God had put them to sleep. Look at that, verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. Okay, so God had put them asleep. As day was breaking, David and Abishai made their way to a hill across from Saul's camp. And look what they do here, verse 14. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" He's basically, "Rise and shine." David had taken Saul's water jug and spear. He had taken what sustains him and what protects him. Saul nor Abner know this yet. Look at verses 15 and 16. And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man?" Well, you see some trash talking here. "Who is like you in Israel?" So he compliments him, but he's also asking him questions. "Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Here we see David modeling the truth that the righteous are bold as a lion. We see that in Proverbs 28, verse 1. "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Hey, Abner, are you a man? Aren't you the most powerful military man in Israel? Why didn't you guard your king? Someone came to kill your king, and you did not guard him. You and your men are worthless. You need to die. You did not guard God's anointed king. Go get the king's spear and jug of water. David is yelling at Abner and 3,000 men. You think about the guts of this. You think about the boldness to say what he said. And he's trusted the Lord to sneak into a camp, get close enough to take that stuff, talk with the guy that's with him, then make his way all the way back up onto a hill and start doing a wake-up call. This is amazing. And we see him calling out Abner. And by the way, he should have been there. He should have been the one. Saul would have been so successful to have this guy in his life. And Saul, he forfeited it because of selfishness and jealousy and envy. It's just sad. Point number three, give attention to the criticism. There's yelling between them going on. Verse 17. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." Boy, the respect level that continues. And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant." So if the Lord has stirred your heart to punish me because I've been wrong, if you're the instrument of chastening because I'm out of line, I need to bring an offering of sacrifice to the Lord. But my heart's right with the Lord. You see, Saul must have started to hear that, and he's like hearing the voice, and is that David? Is that you, my son? Are we back to nice Saul again? Because this is the circumstances? You could have been killed? Let's continue here. Let me read 19 again. "Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day that I should have no share in the inheritance of the Lord, and saying, go serve other gods." So he's saying, on the other hand, if men have been lying to you about me or stoking these fires within you to feel animosity toward me, let them be cursed. And notice that David's primary complaint against his enemies was not that they had forced him into exile, but they had prevented him access to worshiping with his people. There's something about being with others in worship that is different. And all of you know that. I know that you want to get back to church. You're being wise and careful, and that's great. But the fact that you want to get back to church is a great sign. If the day comes where I don't need that, I don't need church, I can keep doing life like this, then something's wrong. But slowly but surely, as people start coming back, they know that wasn't the same, and they miss it. And that's a beautiful thing to see, that we've made it through this time together, and we're taking the proper steps, being wise, but knowing that the best thing is for us to corporately worship together. And David sees this. He understands that being together, worshiping with his brothers and sisters, not in Christ at the time, but in the Lord at the time, was something that he missed because he was on the run. And I know you miss it also. Verse 20. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. That flea, it represents something that was worthless, in the partridge, something that was impossible to catch. Saul was wasting his time with his pursuit of David. Last point, point number four, give attention to the confession. Give attention to the confession. Verse 21, then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly. Some translations, I have played the fool and have made a great mistake. Saul, once again, is confessing his sin and his wrongdoing. Although Saul may have been sincere, he could not be trusted. And David wisely does not accept this invitation to return with him. Saul admits he's been a fool. It's like Nabal was a fool. Saul is admitting that. Look at verse 22. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. It's almost like, remember when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul and he was given the gift of prophecy? And they said, Saul among the prophets? They were asking that question. It's almost like he gets a touch of that again, that he's able to know that last time we heard from Saul, you're going to be king. Here he's saying, you will do many things and will succeed in them. So Saul goes back to his palace and never sees David again. This is the last time that David and Saul talk. And Saul recognized the certain success of David's future as Israel's king. So I want you to think back as we've been working through these last three chapters. Three times David has been tested in the wilderness. Will he be a fool who grasps his kingdom through bloodshed? And each time the answer is no. The pictures throughout this chapter have been amazing. You think about the fact of our Savior when he's on the cross. There's a spear, pierces his side, and water and blood flow out. We've got a spear and a jug of water in this story. Three times. Saul's in the bathroom. The time with Nabal and Abigail. And then Saul is asleep. And those three times, David is tempted to take steps that he shouldn't. It reminds me of another shepherd king from Bethlehem. Look what happened in Luke chapter 4. It's a chapter that you, or a story that you've heard often, beginning of verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? These times of David were in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will guard his angels concerning you to guard you." Now, isn't it interesting that even Satan quotes scripture? "And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Sounds good. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. David has speaking into his life things that sound good. You think about that first story, and they're quoting what they think is scripture. His friends are in that dark cave, and they're saying, "Kill him, he's right there. We heard earlier, God will give your enemies over to you." No, we're not going to do this now. "Hey, David," chapter 25. "This guy Nabal, he talked bad about you. He said things that shouldn't have said. We've been protecting this guy for how long? And he's saying all this stuff, and strap on your swords. We're going to make our way over there." And he is stopped by a wise woman who speaks truth into him, and he's willing to turn at that point. And then this time, Abishai, "We've got him right here, that we could end this right now, and you don't even have to do it. I'll do it." "No, we're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. God's going to take care of this. He's proven he's going to take care of this." And so the temptations come. They come, and it's threes. And then when he's done, when the enemy is done, when the world is done, when ourself is done, they take a break for a little while, but they're coming for another opportune time. So what is the Lord teaching you right now? And once again, using to show you that you're not sovereign, but he is. Would you trust him for that right now? We started with a reading here from David from F.B. Meyer. Let's wrap up with this. "It is thus that we may win men still. We win most when we appear to have yielded most and gain advantages by refusing to take them wrongfully. The man who can wait for God is a man of power, and others will acknowledge it and bend beneath his scepter. To be under authority to God's lofty principle is to have soldiers under us who go and come at our will and do our bidding." This is the Lord that we can trust. Let's pray. Father, you got to help us. Left to ourselves, we are not going to get this right. Help us not to rush in. Fools rush in. I'd ask you, God, that we would be wise and be people of convictions. And even when it doesn't make sense, to do the right thing. And you got to help us. Lord, you got to help us. We got to be guided by your Spirit. So would you help? Maybe there's someone hearing this today and they've got to make a decision. And everything tells them to do this thing. And that thing appeals to their flesh. They need to know, is that what you want them to do? Please give wisdom where it's needed. And thank you for Jesus, who makes all things new. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.